I hope you are thinking and praying about your faith promise offering, and some of those were made available in bulletins and some are in the back. I'm gonna make a quick call here, because especially since we don't have a service here tonight, we will extend that into the first week of November, okay? I didn't get to pass mine in this morning yet either, so I'm thinking of myself. But if you continue to pray about that, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel 27. And I want to ask you this deeply personal question this morning. How are you feeling? I want to know. I would hope that there's an interest and a concern, not just about how we're doing spiritually, but how we are doing emotionally or physically. And I also ask that because during the times where we are exhausted or we feel spent, we can at times all make mistakes of judgment. We've done that in the past. We'll probably do that in the future. Maybe you'll say something you wish you hadn't, or you'll do something you wish you hadn't. David was a sinner, as I am. And he did some things that were regrettable, that were not wise, as we all have. What made him a great king was not that he was such a great man, but that he had a great God, and grace was shown to him. This chapter is a reminder of that very truth that we need to hear. Have you ever been in such a state of mind that you said, you know, I began to entertain something that on a clear, more spiritual moment, I would have realized that's not wise, that I would have counseled somebody else, don't do that. But I got myself in such a state that I started thinking maybe it would be best, maybe it would be okay, maybe under these circumstances, it wouldn't be wrong if I did the following. Usually, when we counsel our own mind in such a fog, we do so not out of a way to exalt Christ, but to protect ourselves. And we see kind of a low point in David's life here. He might say, you know, where is the Lord? Saul's got the upper hand. He's got more spies. He's got more men. He always seems to be hounding me. But Saul was not in control. God was in control. It must have seemed like Israel was getting smaller and smaller. You know what I mean? David must have felt like, I'm running out of places to hide with these men. The last time he went over into the land of the Philistines, and he drooled on his beard, and he wrote on the walls, and he acted like a madman, he was by himself. This time he's got at least his 600 men, and possibly their wives and families, and some say up to 15 to 2,500 people. He must have felt like, I'm running out of places to hide. I've already gone to Ziklag. I've already gone to this place and this wilderness of Ziph. I've gone, he knows where to find me. But would you not agree with me that every time David went to one location, even though Saul heard and Saul went looking for him, was on the other side of the mountain, and he didn't get David, didn't get his man, that God was glorified, and it should have reinforced the truth for David that God is in control and not man. We look at the storms, and instead of seeing the master of ocean and earth and skies, we see the waves. We all do this. May the Lord today, this morning, teach us the danger of crossing over. I want you to see that in verse 2. So David arose and went over. When we run from the will of God, from what God has said is best for us, and we go and seek refuge in sin, in enemy territory that is unwise, I think it's interesting that already at least twice, well, Twice Saul threw a spear at David, and he could have said, you know, I don't need this. I didn't sign up for this. This isn't in the job description. You can't pay me enough for this. No. He continued serving. And at least twice he had the opportunity to take Saul's head, and he said, God forbid. He's going to have to die of old age because I'm not doing this. It's not God's will. But then on the next chapter, he comes to an opportunity. He says, you know what? There's another temptation he didn't seem to do as well on, and it's this. You know what? I'm walking away. I'm going to go away from the threat. I'm going to go out of the land of promise, and I'm going to go into enemy territory, and surely Saul won't follow me there. And it seemed like a plan that worked, but it was flawed and unwise from the beginning. Guarded thinking. At times we would say, as we start comparing 1 Samuel to the Psalms that David wrote, we would say, there's a contrast. What you counsel us to do in the Psalms, where you say your confidence is in the Psalms, you're not doing that in 1 Samuel. Why don't you read your own Psalms? Can you imagine, as some of the Psalms that we'll read today, that David would say, well, that's good stuff. Actually, that sounds very familiar. Yeah, David, you wrote this. This is your song. You need to be living by your own counsel. One of my greatest fears is that somebody brings up my own sermon against me. Well, Pastor, it was just last Sunday that you said. In your notes, it has here that we all want to be victors. We don't want to succumb to a dark chapter, to a defeatist attitude. We want to walk in the light of God's word. So let's put it this way. And this first point I would like to make is this. Don't let the pressing dictate your action. Sometimes we say, well, it's so obvious what I need to do. This is obviously of the Lord. This is obviously a gift that, you know, the Lord opened this door. We covered that just a few weeks ago. Not every opportunity is to be equated with God's will. This chapter doesn't start off with David saying, I inquired of the Lord, or I went to the ephod, or the priest, I asked counsel of them. No, it starts off with David reasoning in his own mind, saying, you know what, there's nothing better. The only choice. Who would fault me? I would be justified in this course of action. Point A under that is this. Life's hardships often influence our thinking. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. I know. Pressures of life are real. I don't want to ever counsel somebody saying, oh, come on. Your problems compared to other people's problems. Come on, you don't have problems. We do. And when you're going through that, you say, this is bigger than life. I mean, maybe somebody else is going through something bigger, but this is starting to eclipse my view of Christ, my understanding of the scriptures. The pressures of life are real. David had hundreds of men, maybe thousands of people, to look out for. He had two wives. This is called a self-inflicted wound. He had two wives, and now he had family things to be thinking about. I wonder if David was, at this point, starting to hear some of the things that Moses heard. What did Moses hear in the wilderness? Well, we had it better in Egypt. We missed the garlic and the leeks and the onions Why don't you provide for us? David had to look for the protection and the provision of these people. He was like a shepherd. He was still a shepherd, wasn't he? And now he's having to take these sheep into different areas of pasture, and the green grass is starting to get smaller and smaller with every passing day. And it seemed like Saul was getting closer and closer. But again, God could have told David, listen, Every time I send you here and Saul comes looking for you and he doesn't find you, I'm glorified. I've protected you. Frankly, I can't imagine the pressures of being a wanted man, the emotional, the spiritual, having a guy who is constantly lying and persistent, a maniac who's wanting your skin on his wall. Add to that the fatigue, the frustration, and it adds up, doesn't it? David more than once says, I would love to be back in Jerusalem so that I could make sacrifices and I could worship God there. But you, David, you, Saul, and you people who are spying for him are keeping me from this. And the pain and the loss and the sleep deprivation and the worship deprivation, all these things were taking a toll to where he said, all I can see right now is the waves. And it would be better for me to go into the land of the Philistines. Elijah heard the threats of Jezebel. And he also determined that his days were numbered. He sat under a juniper tree and he told God, you know what three words he said? It is enough. Pastor Paul's paraphrase is, I've had enough. This is it. I don't need this. And then he asked God, based on what he told God, here's what he asked God. Now, what? Take away my life. This is what I think is going on, and this is what, God, I think you should do about it. You say, boy, that sounds familiar. We all reason that in our mind. And frankly, folks, sometimes ministry gets discouraging. Well, Pastor, you've had a hard week. No, ministry gets discouraging. Sometimes parenting gets frustrating. Sometimes being an employee, trying to be a godly employee with a good witness, it gets frustrating. You say, people aren't appreciating what I'm doing. And my Israel is getting smaller and smaller. I keep trying to witness. I keep trying to have integrity and stand for Christ. And it keeps shrinking. Secondly, point B, God's promise should determine our action. Let me give you a spiritual principle here. Our faith should not follow after our emotion, but rather faith should dictate the proper action. Instead of saying, well, here's how I didn't feel like coming to church today. I didn't feel like witnessing to that person. I didn't feel like, and sometimes we're not able to do things, and that's understood. But all too often, we follow our feelings, and faith instructs us to follow God. In his conversation, the reasoning in chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, follows something he said in chapter 26. Look across the page, verse 19. They have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. You see, what has happened here is that the actions of others dictate, this is why I'm in the funk that I am. This is why I can't get out of this. This is why I feel this way. This is why I must do what I know is wrong. Sometimes we talk ourselves into it and we blame other people. Whereas faith keeps our eyes on what God has said and what God is doing and what God has done and what God will do. Our flesh says, you know what? I'm starting to look at this disobedience as a fairly attractive option. I could talk myself, I could live with this. God says, no, my best, my will, what glorifies me is this. What had God told David? What had God shown David? We've already said several times, David could have looked back and preached this sermon. Listen, I thought it was over here, God delivered. I thought I was done for, God provided. Over and over and over. I think somebody has, to this point, already counted 12 different times where it looks like David's life was in jeopardy, and God came through. But not only what God had done, but there were several times through Samuel and others, God has picked you. God has anointed you. God has chosen for you to be the king. And Abigail, Nabal's old wife, well, no, that didn't come out right. Sorry. Nabal's former wife, Nabal's widow. Keep digging, Pastor. Keep digging. Abigail even told him some things that he should have listened to. We'll come to that in just a moment. You know what? You and I should praise God for the Jonathans in our life. The people that we say, you know what, Pastor, I remember a time, some suffering, some hardship, some anguish I was going through, and I'm so grateful that somebody in the body of Christ, somebody maybe in this church, you say, they strengthened my hand in the Lord. Remember Jonathan doing that for David? It was a verse. It was a card. They took me out for a meal. They put their arm around me in church. They spoke some words of encouragement to me. They brought a meal. They strengthened my hand in the Lord. There are other times you can say, thank God for that. And praise God that when I was in one of those David moments in 1 Samuel 27, that the Lord brought some scripture that I'd memorized. Or what I was reading that very day arrested my thinking and made me take a different course. We are protected from God, by God through various trials, 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And then he says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. So God used people, exactly, but God himself will confirm, establish, strengthen you to the very end. The way that we persevere, and don't take a Davidic tack here of going into Philistine territory, even when we're tired, even when we're depressed, is because we say, I'm listening by faith to the word of God, and I'm not going to talk myself into sin. Proverbs 28:26, probably written by David's son, Solomon, says, the one who trusts in his own heart is a, do you know the word? Fill in the blank. Fool. But the one who walks in wisdom will be delivered, will be protected, will escape. Here's the second thing I'd like us to see this morning. Not only don't let the pressing, you say, there's something going on right now, and I know it's not wise, but I'm going to have to let that dictate my action. No, you let God's word. You have to put things on hold. Sometimes, as my wife and I learned, and I've shared this before, but in our first probably months of marriage, we didn't have a whole lot of nickels to rub together as students and going through graduate work and all that. And there would be things, well, we're giving you this offer, but we need an answer today. And we just came up with something that you probably have too, that if you need an answer right now, the answer is no. If I don't have time to pray about it, the answer is no. And you kind of wish, David, would you just put this on pause? And can I give you a few psalms to read meanwhile? Secondly, don't let God's enemy become your ally. Where in the world does this reasoning come in from? That David says, you know the Philistines that I've been killing? You know Gath? I'll go to Gath. That's where Goliath came from. And you're carrying his sword. Brilliant, David. Never let the enemy become your ally. Simply put, it was not God's will for David to take refuge among the Philistines. The promise of God had been given to the people of God in the land of God, and they were to say, this is where we should stay and serve and worship and honor God. And so going to Sodom or going to Philistia or going to Egypt, people should have said, it's not really always the best option. How many times did that backfire in Scripture? A couple quick thoughts here before we move on. Point A, in the company of the wicked, there is only false security. Psalm 146:3 says, put not your trust in princes in whom there is no salvation. They can't get you out. They may tell you something makes you feel better at the time. They may say, you know what? I'll do it too. They may tell you, well, this is what worked for me. But there is no real security in the unregenerate world. Somebody before me and much smarter than me said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And your heart should be saying amen to that. In my personal experience, I would have to say that listening, when I reasoned like David, well, there's nothing better. I guess it's okay to do this. I paid a price. We've already seen this in David's life. We're going to see it in chapter 27 here as well. Secondly, there is no greater option than to trust in the Lord. There's no real security in sin or among the enemy, and sin is your enemy. And there is no greater option than to trust the Lord. Would you turn with me to Psalm 27? If you bump into David, share these verses with him. This would be David wrote it. Just remind him of this. Verse 1, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So David, what are you afraid about? Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, which has happened several times, David might say, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident or trusting. He says, when war is imminent, I will remain confident. This is all good, but skip down to verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Put not your trust in princes. David, listen to your own counsel. Listen to your own sermon every once in a while, Pastor. Read the Word of God. Listen to the counsel that you've given. Say, Lord, make this a reality in me. This is not something for me to preach to somebody else, but for me to make a reality in my life. Thirdly, this morning, this. Don't put yourself in a position of compromise. Don't put yourself in a position of compromise. Does God have the right to put you in the crucible of adversity and turn the fire up to burn away the dross and to reveal what you really are? Absolutely. Do we have the right to put ourselves in a position of compromise? In a crisis of compromise? And the answer is no. I want you to notice with me in verses 8 through 12, David's scorched earth policy. Now, before we're hard on David, and I've gone back and forth, poor David. All week I've gone from being hard on him to justifying him. Let's be honest. Did God not tell Joshua and the people of Israel to go into the land and conquer these territories? Could David just be doing what he should have been, what Saul should have been doing? Should David get a pat on the back for finishing what Joshua started and Israel failed to do? Well, that sounds like a fair question. Let's close in prayer. No. Joshua says in chapter 1 of that book and in chapter 3, verse 10, he makes it very clear. We must trust God. We have to go in. We have to finish this work. So was David doing what Saul failed to do? Could he have the blessing of God on this? Was he obeying God or was he serving self? Well, now it's starting to come a little clearer, isn't it? Now the vision is starting to clear up. Was this for the glory of God or was this for the preservation of self? There is nothing holy about this war. Once before, just a chapter or two before, David was riding with his men towards Nabal's house, ready to kill Nabal and every male relative. You remember that? There was nothing in the world that could stop David and his men except Abigail, except a brave woman who said, "Don't do this." David not only in these verses, chapter 27, verses 8 through the end of that chapter, not only does he take their possessions, he's taking their life. What he was going to do to Nabal and his relatives, he is doing here. Say, but David's a good king of Israel. But there's a part of me that wants to justify him. It's because we are prone to justify ourselves too. He took their lives. He's killing any enemies of Israel, not for the glory of God, but to get rid of witnesses. The right thing for the wrong reason is what? Wrong. The right thing in the wrong way is what? Wrong. And here's David. Yes, there are enemies of Israel that are being killed, and he's lying about it. Is God glorified through this? Well, that's a very complicated question. But I want you to see the second thing, David's ethical dilemma in chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. There's no way around this. David's slaughtering people, men, women, children, taking the possessions and lying about it. And no drooling on the beard, no acting insane, no writing on the walls is going to get him out of this one. He can't get out of this conundrum. What seemed to be like a working scheme all of a sudden became a very serious compromise, a treasonous offense. So for a period of time, David has had these raids, and he's come back, and he's given a portion of that to King Achish, and he's gotten very popular. Oh, he was popular, I'm sure, with his wives, because they had more jewelry than ever before. He was popular with his men. They were doing better than they'd ever. Remember, they came out of very desperate situations when they came to David. They were doing pretty well. The fleshly thinking says, this is working so well, it must be of God. I remember asking a pastor in Fresno, California. I was fresh out of graduate school, and it was one of his last years of ministry. Pastored a big charismatic church in Fresno. We were talking about a religious movement that was fraught with error. And what he told me is he said, it must be of God. See this map? And he had this big old world looking map on his wall. And he said, I've been all over, and everywhere you see a pin, I've seen miracles. So it must be of God. There's that line of thinking that we can get caught up. It's so big. It's so successful. It must be of God. Tell that to Jeremiah and some others who didn't see a whole lot of success, but they were obedient. So David hears Achish make him an offer he can't refuse. Can we put it that way? Achish says, you know what? You are a an amazing soldier. And I enjoy when you come back to town after you've been gone for a while, because you always have a nice gift for me. And we always get a little richer off of these things that you bring back. This has worked out very well. I've given you the city and protection, and you've gone out and you keep killing Israelites and do. This is amazing. You are. You know what? I'd like to promote you. I'd like to make you my bodyguard. Oh, thank you. And I'll tell you what. Instead of nibbling at the edge of Israel, I'm getting ready to go to war with Israel, and I want you to ride with me. Oh, you'll see what I can do. I'm not sure we'll come back to that, all that he meant by that phrase. You're going to see what I can do. Would you agree with me that whatever David had gained by these raids, but he's killing enemies of Israel, yes, and saying he was killing Israelite, whatever he had gained was he had really lost. Make sure we reason this way. Be sure your sin will find you out. For a long time, this worked. And there may be somebody listening to this right now saying, you know what? A sin, a compromise, a failure in my life comes to mind right now. I have reasoned this. Years ago, I would have counseled against my own self. But I got so desperate, and it looked so good, and I talked myself into that. And I've been looking all along saying, this is working beautifully. Frankly, I'm doing better than I've ever done before. I mean, financially, I'm doing better, and spiritually, I'm doing worse. A man by the name of Alan Redpath wrote a book back in 1962 on the life of David called The Making of a Man of God, Studies in the Life of David. And I read his short chapter on 1 Samuel 27. You know how he keeps referring to this? He keeps referring to the minor key of David's life. This event that was written in a minor key. He says it several times. There's something depressing about this. There's something off-putting about David going over to enemy territory and feeling like he'd left Saul behind, but he's living among and profiting among the enemy and talking himself into this until, and he'd be doing that to today if it were not for the fact that King Achish said, I got an idea. I'm making you an offer you can't refuse. Now, you and I can turn just a couple pages and say, Saul doesn't live much longer. David didn't know that. And there are times where you and I might say, I've got to do this. And somebody else might look and say, but it's not going to last very long. This is a temporary thing. Don't make an eternal judgment on a temporary thing. Nowhere in this text do we have David talking to God or hearing from God, and that should be a very disturbing thing. He decides what to do out of exhaustion and frustration, and that is something, folks, we have all done. He sins, he succeeds, he seems to cover it over for a while, and that's something we have all done. Let me wrap this up by saying this. You know what? I don't need to condemn David for what he's done. I'm guilty of thinking the same way, doing some of the same thing. What, Pastor, you've gone to enemy territory? Frequently. If you could climb into my mind, you say, Pastor, that's not very pastoral. That's more important. It's not very Christ-like. But I've reasoned things that were wrong. And I don't need to put David on a pedestal either. I don't need to completely exonerate David. I don't need to condemn him. Well, where are you? I don't need to condemn him. I don't need to throw stones at him. I've seen a lot of David in Paul. I don't need to exonerate him. Frankly, David is not my Savior. David's greater son is my Savior. I see failure in David. I understand that. I see only in Jesus Christ salvation. You say, Pastor, I can identify with David. I'm having a low point. When you asked how are you feeling, if you could have zoned into my mind, you would have heard me say, I'm doing terrible, thanks for asking. How did you know? I'm brokenhearted. I'm glad you said that. Because there's a verse that says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. So, I'm not sure of all the hardship, but I know that these things can distract and detract, and you say, I'm not here to be comfortable, but frankly, I don't want to take my eyes off the Lord. I don't want to talk myself into something that is unwise. You had a hard week? Jesus knows all about your troubles. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, we're not here today to condemn David from our easy chair of theology, but we are here to learn from you the danger of following David in this. Keep us from complicating our life by listening to our own reason. We need to speak to our heart the timeless word of God. We make ourselves vulnerable, Lord, when we are consumed with wrong things like popularity and ease and advancement and pleasure. And when we put ourselves in the center of our life, we set ourselves up for heartache. Help us bring our misery to you instead of acting on it. Help us pursue service with joy rather than nurse some personal wounds. Help us be vigilant about our thinking and aware of our despair. The pressures of life are unceasing. And so are the blessings of God. So may the joy of the Lord be our strength today as we leave this place. And as David would have been better served to have stayed in the land of promise, we would be better served to draw near to Christ. I'm going to ask in closing for Pastor Prophet to pray for our church as a pastor who deals with these things in his own local church, and to pray for Westerville Bible Church, the truths that we just prayed.